Welcome to the STSA Church podcast. Each week, we discuss relevant, thought-provoking topics that challenge us to understand our faith more personally and engage in it more practically. We aim to communicate the depth and riches of our ancient faith in simple and understandable ways that are relatable to the modern world.
Whether or not something is true doesn't matter as much as whether you believe it's true. Whether or not it's true isn't as important as whether or not you believe it's true. Because if you believe it's true, it will impact your life and affect you. For the longest time, they thought the world was flat. And every time everybody got in a boat and set sail anywhere, that lie affected them. They always felt like they were going to fall off the edge. So they only went so far, okay, and because they didn't want to fall off the edge. Remember when we were kids, okay, they told us, I just discovered this is people told me this is a lie, but I didn't really believe it, but it really is. You know how they said you can't go swimming 30 minutes after you eat? You know that's not true. Apparently, that's not true. We've been lied to our whole life. Okay, that was just the snack bar people were trying to get us to buy more snacks, okay, or something like that. So that's not true, but it affected us. I remember when I was young, I used to walk to school, and in order to walk from my house to where I went to school, I had to go through it's like this little trail, and it was someone's backyard, and that person had horses, okay, or really one horse. They had one horse, and somebody played a trick on me when I was young or something like that and said, that horse ate a kid one time. And I was young, okay, horses eat people, okay, that's fine. And every day, I would walk through. I wouldn't actually walk through. I would, kind of sprint through, and I'd be very nervous. My heart would race because a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. And I believe that there are many people today living subpar lives because of lies. Just like there are many people living subpar under sailors because they thought the world was flat. There are many people today living subpar beneath their potential because of a lie that they are believing. Lies, for example, about yourself. Lies like my worth is based on what others think of me. If others don't think highly of me, then I'm not any good. Lies like, I can never change. I am who I am, and I'm never going to be able to get past this, whatever it may be. Lies like, if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. Maybe you have lies about God. Lies about things like, the more I do for God, the more he'll love me. That's a lie. The more I do, the more he'll love me. Or the inverse of that, which is that God can never love me, can never bless me, can never forgive me because I did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Lies. Maybe your lies are just about life in general. I'll never be happy unless I have X. I'll never be happy unless I'm able to achieve whatever it may be. These lies are the way that the devil controls you. I told you an itsy bitsy tiny little lie for 10 seconds and some of you people were upside down under the chairs. The devil puts those serious lies in there and he can mess us up for much longer than that. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, when he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, the way the devil controls us, I told you this in the last series, is that we talk today not about demon possession. I don't say that I see people who are possessed by the devil, but I absolutely believe people are oppressed by the devil. I believe that all of us, okay, in some way, shape, or form, the devil is trying to take control of our lives. And he may not have 100% control of our lives, but he definitely has a little bit more than zero. And the way he takes control of our lives is he doesn't show up at the doorbell, ring the door with his pitchfork and his red suit with the little horns and say, ha-ha, let's go. That's not what he does. If so, we would just close the door, okay? We got the ring to tell us that a half hour before he shows up anyway. So we wouldn't even see it. That's not what the devil does. What the devil does, he just plants a seed and he walks away. And maybe he'd plant another seed. Maybe he fertilizes and he walks away. Just a seed. There's a tiny little seed. And that seed isn't always 100% false. But it's not 100% true. And it's that itsy bitsy little lie hidden inside that truth. And the best part for him, he doesn't need it. What the seed that he plants inside you doesn't need to be true. It just needs to be convincing and persuasive enough for you. And if you get to that point and you're convinced of it, then all your friends may tell you, hey, that's not true. That's a lie. That's not true. Your priest may tell you that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. You may, every sermon, every whatever, but if you believe, if you're convinced, you let that thing take root, then the devil is playing with you. He's manipulating. He's got you. You're Pinocchio. He's puppet, okay, master. He's controlling our lives through these lies. So what we're going to do in this series, we're going to talk about six lies, six-week series called Lies We Live. Each week, we're going to look at a different lie and the antidote to that lie. And if devil's number one tool is planting lies inside of us, then the best antidote, obviously, is going to be the truth. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the devil's weapon is a lie, Jesus' weapon is the truth. We're going to look at every week a different lie, which I see very common. Lies, like I said a minute ago, like I can never change. I am who I am. I can never get past this. Lies like there's no solution, there's no hope. Lies like my life will never be worth anything unless so-and-so tells me that it is, or I get so-and-so's approval, or whatever it may be. We're going to see those in the coming weeks, but today's lie, I believe, is the foundation of them all. And today's lie sets the stage. If we get past this, if we can't get past this one, you can't get past any of the other ones. This is the foundational one that from the beginning of time, the devil has tried to plant inside humanity. And that lie is this: that God doesn't know what's best. God doesn't know what's best. You may never have said it, but I guarantee you've thought it at some point in time in your life. October 21st, 1966, there was a coal mine accident in a place called South Wales that led to 109 school kids being killed by a landslide. Some kind of mining accident, whatever they set off, the landslide at the bottom of the hill was a school. 109 kids died that day. And the pastor in that town said the following on the news. Quote, "I suppose that we have to admit that this is one of those occasions when the Almighty made a mistake." That's right. Ooh. I don't know where he got his pastor license from, but it might get revoked after that one. But you know what? I give him a little bit of a pass. Because he said it, but we might have thought it. He said what we may think. We think things like, God, of all the people to get cancer, why did it hit her? Like, she already had a tough life. She already lost her husband. She already lost whatever. Why her? Why that kid? Why that kid who already, his mom split? Why his dad had to get laid off? Why the single dad had to get laid off? Like, why him, God? We always think, like, why the innocent? Why the people who did nothing? Why this injustice? Like, why, God, why? And we think to ourselves, if we're honest, we think to ourselves, God, why aren't you doing something? If I was God, I'd step in. If I could, I'd step in there. Why aren't you? I heard one time a person say this, and I'm not saying this to like disparage this person. This person was saying it in a moment of vulnerability and honesty, but I appreciate what they said. But what they said is this. They said, sometimes I feel like I do a better job of taking care of God's kids than he does. I feel like I do a better job of taking care of God's kids than he does. So here's my question to you. Does God know what's best? Do you believe God knows what's best? Do you trust that God always knows what's best? Do you trust that God is on your side at all times? Because it's really hard to imagine, God, why are you on my side if that keeps happening? Because you're God. Just sneeze and it gets fixed. Why don't you fix that? Why don't you stop that? Why don't you end it? Why don't you start it? God, don't you know that my life would be better if blank? You've all said that at some point. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know that my life would be better if blank? We're going to talk about today this lie of God doesn't know what's best. And we're going to see the corresponding truth. And this one, each week we're going to give you a verse from Scripture that responds to it. And sometimes the verses might be a little bit longer, hard to memorize. We'll paraphrase. This one needs no paraphrase. This is the easiest verse in the Bible to memorize. And everyone's going to memorize this verse. It's Psalm 145, verse 9. Say it with me all together. The Lord is good to all. Again, the Lord is good to all. One more time. The Lord is good to all. If there's ever a verse that you can memorize, it's this one. So simple, yet so profound. And if we're able to get this, and I believe we can get this, I'm telling you, STSA family, whoever's watching online, wherever you may be, this is a game changer. If we can get this one, that God is good, he is good to all. Let's start by defining our terms. What does the word good mean? You ever tried to define the word good? It ain't easy to define the word good without using the word good. We know how we kind of define good, but I think that our idea of good is kind of sometimes watered down. We usually mean good to mean not evil. So like, for example, that kid is a good kid. He's a good kid, fights with his sister, writes on the walls of church with permanent marker and lights the cat on fire, but he's a good kid. He's a good kid. You should date this guy. He's a good guy. He's a good guy? Why is he a good guy? Hadn't had a job for 5 years, lives in his parents' basement. He's trying to find himself, which should be easy because he's only in the basement, okay? But you should go out with him. He's a good guy. How would you define the word good? We call each other good. Is it like, this is like a good person, a very good person, a very, very good person, the Pope, God. Is that what it is? So it's like degrees, like shades, like light blue, medium blue, dark blue, very dark blue. Is that what it is? Like God is like gooder than us, but like it's the same scale? I looked in the dictionary. If you go in the dictionary, you know how sometimes when there's like a word that no one understands, they get just many definitions. They just, how many definitions for the word good in the dictionary? 58. What does 58 mean? It means even Merriam-Webster doesn't know what good means, okay? She's making it up just like the rest of us. What does it mean that the Lord is good to all? What does that mean? Does it good mean that he's just like, nice to us? And he, doesn't hit us with lightning when we lie. And, what does it mean that the Lord is good to all? Most of us would say that while we can't define the word good, we know how to identify it when we see it, right? It's one of those, you know it when you see it. We define certain things as good, but I'm going to push back on our definition of good and say maybe it's not as objective as we think. For example, we would say, you would say, if there's a promotion at work and you get that promotion, that is good. And if you did not get that promotion, that is not good. You have a teenager and you take your teenager to the orthodontist. The orthodontist says, you don't need braces. That's good. No, you have to pay for braces. That's not good. We have an election coming up. Every one of us already has decided what is the good outcome. But is it that simple? Let's go back to the promotion. You get that promotion. That's good. But what about Bill in the cubicle next door who didn't get that promotion? Is that good or not good for him? You didn't want braces for your kid. Thank God you didn't need to get braces. That's good for you. What about the orthodontist who make money off those braces? That's not good for him. Is it possible that something could be good for you and not good for me? Is it possible that something may be good for me today, but not good for me down the road? Like, has ever been a situation where you're like, this is good, this is good, this is good, and then it happens, you're like, not good. Or the opposite. God, give me this, give me this, give me this. And then it doesn't happen, you're like, thank God it didn't happen. Maybe we're not as objective as we think. Maybe when, back to the president one, we're not so much worried about the good answer for society, but kind of the good answer for me. So I'm going to say it this way. I'm going to say that our definition of good is subjective, is short-sighted, and self-serving. Our definition of good is subjective, it is short-sighted, and it's self-serving. When we say good, like I said with that promotion, we don't mean good in an abstract sense. We mean good for me. Even if it's bad for everybody else, if it's good for me, that's good. We think good, we think short-sighted. We think of what I want right now. I want this right now. Give me this now. I want this. I want this. I want this. This is good. A year from now, we may look back and say that was the worst decision that ever happened, but at the time, we thought it was good. And like I said, self-serving, 100%. We don't care about world peace as much as we care about my peace and my safety. We don't care about cures for diseases in a general sense. We care about cures for my mom, who's in the hospital right now. Is it possible that maybe we're not the best judge of good and we get it wrong a lot? Wouldn't it be great if there was an absolute standard? Is there absolute good? Is there a standard? Like, is there a ruler which can tell us actually what is good? Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus, a man came to Jesus one time and said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." And that gives us our starting point for today. God is absolute good. God is absolute good. Not God is the most good. Like, you know how, like, light and darkness. Okay, there's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just absence of light. So you cannot go out and say, "Go bring me a bucket of dark." You can't. Dark is nothing. It's just there's light, and when there's light, there's no dark, and when there's no light, that means there is dark. Well, same thing with good and evil. God is absolute good. Any good that exists in the universe is because God is there. If God is not there, then there's no good. God is absolute good. And you see this, if you ever pay attention in the liturgical prayers, we talk about God's goodness a lot. You ever paid attention to it? We start a lot of prayers by saying, "We ask and entreat your goodness." We call him the good one and lover of mankind. We say, "Deal with us according to your goodness." Jesus, when he was in John chapter 10, didn't say, "I'm the shepherd, but I am the good shepherd." We say in our prayers, "We worship you, O Christ, together with your good Father." The word "good" is all over the place. And Holy Week, we're going to start to talk about Jesus as our good Savior. Stick with me here on this one. If we can understand what does it mean that God is absolute good, I am telling you, you will open the door to new levels of living that you didn't even think was possible. You will be free from so many of the oppressions of the evil one if you can ingrain this in your head. We said the battle's in here. The battle's in our mind. That was the last series. That the greatest battles of life are won or lost in our mind. I'm telling you, God is absolute good. And here's what it looks like. Anytime something happens to you in life, you have a choice to make. This is so important. I can't tell you how important this is. Anytime something happens to you in life, you have a choice to make. A, you make up your own definition of what is good. You say, "This is good, my definition." We already agreed, subjective, self-serving, and short-sighted. And we say, "This is good." And then we go to God, and we judge God based on whether or not he does what I said is good. I define good as A, and then I go to God and I say, "Okay, God, you're on trial. If you did A, you're good. If you didn't do it, you're not good." That's option one. Option two is I believe that God is good. Absolute good. Good, good, good is God. And if God didn't give me that, then that's not good. Do you see how it works? Either I set the standard, I define good, and I judge God by my standard, or I say, "God, you are the standard," and I define the thing by him. Said another way, who gets to define what is good? Who gets to define what is good in your life? Your choice, free will. Who gets to define what is good? Do I tell God what is good, or does God tell me what is good? Someone has to decide. One of two things is going to happen in your life. Like I said, my definition will judge God. That's the first option, which is, like I said, this job is good. God, you didn't give me this job, therefore you are not good. Or B, God, you are good. You didn't give me the job, so therefore the job must not be good. Do you see the difference? Who gets to define what is good in your life? This, in case you're wondering, is the oldest temptation of mankind, of the devil to mankind. We're going to go back to the very, very beginning of the days of creation with Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're going to see that it all started, all the problems in the world started with this lie. That God doesn't know what's good and we get to define what's good. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. At the time in Genesis chapter 1, the one thing that is the number one characteristic of life in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, when God created everything, was he created the sun, the moon, the sky, and the stars, everything. And at the end of the day of creation, he said, "It is good." And then he created the next day the rivers and the ocean and whatever it is. He said, it is good. The defining characteristic of life on earth before the devil entered into it was that it was good. It was good. It was good. And then, in fact, at the very end of creation, after God created man and woman, God looked at it and said this, Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made. This is when creation was done. And indeed, it was not good. It was very good. So the morning and the evening, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Another translation for it was very good means they were living their best life. They were living the dream. Everything was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. There are no problems in the world whatsoever. Everything was very good. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent sneaks in the story. And he doesn't tell Adam and Eve, this is important, he doesn't tell them to disobey God. He doesn't tell them to eat the fruit. He doesn't tell them, say, rebel against God. You don't need him in your life. He doesn't do any of that. He just plants a seed. Just a seed. And the seed is very simple. The seed is just to get them to question the goodness of God. Pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Again, he didn't tell them to eat of the bad tree. He's like, are you sure? I'm just wondering, because I must have been out there. Are you sure? You didn't mishear that? What translation did you read that? Like, are you sure? That's all he said. And all he just wanted Eve is to think about it for a second. You sure God knows? You sure God said? You sure God is saying what's in your best interest? I'm just asking. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, on the surface, her response seems good. She puts the serpent in his place, says, yeah, I'm sure we're not allowed to eat that. But I'm troubled by her response. Is anyone else troubled? I think God is troubled. I think, to be honest, I think it was over at this point. Why? Think about it not as the serpent and Eve. I'm thinking about it in a different way. I'm thinking about it, my wife. I'm thinking about it, if I'm God, the serpent is my enemy, and that's my wife. I don't want my wife engaging in dialogue with my mortal enemy. Not that I have a mortal enemy, but if I did have a mortal enemy, a nemesis in life, I would want her to say, I'm not having a discussion with you. Slam the door in his face. Why, Eve, are you discussing it? Why are you going back and forth? Why are you entertaining it? Slam the door, go away. You know how, no offense to anyone who's in sales, okay? But you know with the salespeople, you know what they're trained to do. Again, I'm not offending anyone, but just they're trained to just keep the discussion going. Just keep the discussion. If I can get you, I don't want you to buy anything, but just if I can get you to tell me about your kids, if I can get you to tell me about your, just keep the discussion. And I'm telling you, Eve lost it because she kept the discussion going. She should have said, serpent, God indeed said, step on you, get out of here. I'm not having a discussion with you. I'm not listening to anything you say. I'm not trying to convince you. You serpent, you are what? You're the enemy. But she engaged. And I'm telling you, once she engaged. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing what? Knowing what? Say it with me. Knowing good and evil. You keep the conversation going, he's going to slip it in there. And he says, don't you want to know what's good and not good? You're going to let God tell you what's good? Now, here's the important thing. Okay, I don't want to discuss. The serpent said that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll know good and evil like God. Is that a true statement? Is that true? It doesn't matter. All that matters is she believed it. It's not a true statement. But the truthfulness of it doesn't matter. All that matters, again, go back to the $100 bill incident from a few minutes ago. All that matters is that she believed it was true. And as long as she believed it was true, it affected her life as if it was. And the conversation She let that conversation go on, and as soon as that conversation keeps going, matter of time before he sneaks it in there. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, and I'll show you the rest of the verse in a second, but really the rest of the verse doesn't matter. Once she made the decision that the tree was good, game, set, and match. It's over. That's it. The rest of it is just, you know, the prologue or the epilogue or whatever's at the end of the book, okay? Just like, you know, whatever happened. But after that, it was over. She made a decision, say, yeah, you know what? You're right. Why does God tell me what's good? I want to know what's good. Who made him king? Why can't I make my own decision? And she convinced herself that the tree was good. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And we're not going to read the rest of the story because you know how the rest of the story goes. It ends bad. Not good is what happens. And you just look at this, you say to yourself, Eve, come on, Eve. You convinced yourself that the tree was good? The tree? It's just a tree. You convinced, like, God was good. Tell me one thing, Eve, that was not good that God did to you. Tell me one thing. God created everything. And God saw that there's a lot of stuff here. So there needs to be order over the chaos. So I'll tell you what, Adam and Eve, you guys, I think it is good. You have dominion over everything. You eat what you want to eat. You do whatever you want to do. That's good. A little bit later, God looked at it, actually before Eve had shown up, and looked at Adam and said, Adam, you're by yourself. That is not good for man to be alone. So you created Eve for him. Eventually, okay, Adam and Eve, they were just by themselves and got to that stage where probably it was a little awkward, just the two of them. So God said, let's be fruitful and multiply. Okay, let's add some kids. Add some, to make it more dynamic here. Be fruitful. Like everything God did was good. Tell me, Eve, one thing, not good. But you engaged with that enemy. You let him plant a seed. And sometimes I think God is telling us the same thing. Why are you listening to that podcast God is saying? Why are you listening to that? No, God, I don't believe it. I'm just for information. Why are you listening to that? Why are you listening to people just bad? Why are you reading that book? Why are you watch that movie? Why are you watch that show? Why are you doing that? Why are you hanging out with those people? No, God, don't worry. I'm strong and I can take. Why? The result of it, the end of the chapter, again, you know how it goes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. I want to say it this way. The fall of humanity, not to be overly dramatic, but the fall of humanity traces back to one catastrophic decision to doubt the goodness of God. The fall of humanity traces back to one disastrous, catastrophic decision to doubt the goodness of God. And I'm telling you, I see the same thing today. I see lives ruined in front of my very eyes, lives ruined by the same decision to believe the lie that God doesn't know what's best, I do. That God isn't fully on my side. That God, that if I went with everything God said, my life would stink. I gotta take matters into my own hands, like, come on, God, okay, I'll fix your mistake again. Lives ruined by the same catastrophic decision, which traces itself back to one little, tiny little lie that God doesn't know what's best. Once you believe that lie, your fate is sealed. Because as I said in the beginning, a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. Now that's kind of a downer place to end here today, so I want to swing it around and I want to tell you the inverse of that, because the inverse is also true. In the same way that a lie believed as truth will affect your life, a truth believed as true, trusted as true, built your life around the truth will impact your life in a positive way in the same way. And as long as Adam and Eve, in the beginning, believed in the goodness of God, they experienced the goodness of God. But as soon as they doubted the goodness of God, they lost the goodness of God. Here's the important point. The goodness of God didn't change. God is not, wasn't more good at the beginning than he was at the end. The goodness of God was the same. What changed was their belief in it. So in the same way that doubting the goodness of God can take you to the bottom of the toilet bowl, the same way believing the goodness of God will take you to the top of the mountain. And I'll give you an example. And the example, it's a fitting example. I didn't even realize it until just a little bit ago. I'm going to give you an example about my mom and how she used to cook. And why it's fitting, because I just remember today's actually my mom's birthday. Yes. So up in heaven, she's celebrating her birthday, okay? My mom, all of our moms, especially if you had an Egyptian mom growing up, okay? They were very creative. They didn't have blogs. They didn't have, like, recipes and all that stuff. But they were just creative, especially around times of fasting. You got to get creative, especially at this time of Lent. And my mom knew I had a sweet tooth. I still got a sweet tooth. So she used to make this dessert, which she totally invented out of nowhere, okay? And what she used to call it, or we used to call it, is raisin noodles. That's what we used to call it, raisin noodles, okay? And again, she made it up. Let me tell you the three primary ingredients of raisin noodles, or sweet noodles, or something funny. The three primary ingredients was ramen noodles, soy milk, and raisins. Raisins are good. They're not bad. But no one's ever excited like, oh, buy me raisins. Like, no one's excited about raisins, okay? They're a poor man's chocolate chip is what it is, okay? These three ingredients, ramen noodles, never been a big fan, soy milk, and raisins. But when mom put the raisins and the milk, okay, and then the noodles, and I'm sure she added sugar in there and salt and yeast and flour, I don't know, whatever she put in there, okay? She came out with this raisin noodle sweet thing, and it was the best thing on the planet. I could eat that stuff. If you look at each ingredient on their own, it's nothing really to write home about. But somehow, if you trust in the person who's putting the ingredients in the plate, if you trust in the person who's putting the ingredients in the plate, then all of a sudden you taste sweet goodness. So I'll say it this way. The only way to benefit from God's goodness is to believe it. The only way to benefit from the goodness of God is to believe it. God's goodness is in your life. There's no way God, like if God is in it, it's good, because he's absolute good. But the only way to benefit from the goodness of God is to believe in it. So here's my question to you. If my mom put some sweet noodles in front of you, a plate of sweet noodles, would you trust her and would you eat it? Who you trust more, your mom or God? Who you trust more, my mom or God? Because God puts ingredients in front of us all the time. And at times, like I never once went to my mom and be like, no, mom, add some more, you know, yeast, okay? Give it a little bit of, you know, coconut sugar or whatever it may be. I trusted her. She's the expert. But when it comes to God, let's be honest. God, what is this? What is this, God? What is this? Don't you know? You're supposed to put more of this. What are you doing? Less of this, more of this. Don't you know what you're doing? Got to fix it again. God, these ingredients, they stink. You don't know what you're doing. Again, we don't say that because it sounds blasphemous. It sounds like lightning coming down. But we think that. We believe that. And my question to you, who do you trust more, your mom or God? Sometimes we treat God as if he is first day on the job chef. First day on the job chef. Let me tell you how this works, God. No. God's not first day on the job chef. God is the master chef. And just because you don't understand how the ingredients work together. Actually, the beautiful thing is you don't need to understand. As I told you with my description of the ingredients of the noodle thing, I don't know what the ingredients were. I don't know what was poured in there. But man, if you trust, you don't need to know. You don't need to understand. But if you trust, you benefit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Verse that, one of those golden verses in life. It says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's say that all together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The chef doesn't promise that you're going to like every ingredient that goes in the bowl. But what he does promise, stick with me, the final product, you'll love it. God is the same way. Can you trust that God is working together all things for good at all times in your life? Can you trust that? Can you trust that when you don't get the job? Can you trust that when the relationship ends? Can you trust that when you get that call from that doctor? That you may not like the ingredients, but can you trust that God has a plan? That God is the master chef? Leave me in the kitchen, he says. Leave me. Go outside. Leave me to work and trust me because I'm good. I'm good. And you don't have one reason to believe that I've been anything other than absolute good since the beginning of time. But if you don't trust it, if you don't trust the goodness of God, you close the door. You put a wall. Trust opens the door to the goodness of God. And I feel bad that some people, if there's no door, there's no trust, you spend your whole life, God is against me. God is not for me. You convince yourself of it. But the truth is, it comes down to our trust. Here's the question. Are you willing to trust the goodness of the chef despite what you think of the ingredients? Are you willing to trust the goodness of the chef despite what you think of the ingredients? The only way to benefit from a great noodle maker like my mom was to trust the chef. Only way to benefit from having a good father, an absolute good father, the only way to benefit, to trust from the goodness of God, is to trust in him, not in the circumstances, but in the one who's controlling the circumstances and mixing them together. Because the truth is that God is good whether you believe it or don't believe it. God doesn't have to fit his goodness in my narrow-minded, subjective, self-serving, short-sighted definition of good. God doesn't have to fit his goodness in my narrow definition of what is good. Exact opposite of that. I need to do the exact opposite. I need to trust his goodness even though it's outside. I need to not trust in my definition. And throw that away and trust in the goodness of God. And I promise you that if you're able to do that, it will open new levels of God's goodness in your life. I want to leave you with a way to practically apply this. I'm going to put up here on the screen a prayer. Okay, it's called the prayer of a saint, a Russian saint. It's called Filaret. Okay, it's also in your handout. You can find it on the app. It's in two slides, okay, because it's a little bit longer. And it's a prayer that I say every single morning. Now, the reason I'm giving you the advance notice, because I know some people like to take a picture. Well, it's two slides, so if you take the first, make sure you take the second one as well. But like I said, it's on the app. Okay, you can hit the well notes. You can find always the verses and everything right there. Or it's in the handout for those who got it right there. Here's a way that you can practice trusting in God's goodness every single morning. It says this. It says, O Lord, grant me to greet the coming day in peace. Help me in all things to rely on your holy will. In every hour of the day, reveal your will to me. Bless my dealings with all who surround me. Teach me to treat all that comes throughout the day, should be to me, that comes to me throughout the day with peace of soul and with firm conviction that your will governs all. In all my deeds and words, guide my thoughts and feelings in unforeseen events. Let me not forget that all are sent by you. I say that every morning, and I say whatever's going to happen to me this day, God, this is the attitude I want to approach it with, that I'm trusting in the goodness of the chef, despite what ingredients I see coming out the door. The one who learns to live these words, I promise you, open up new levels of living in your life. Okay, because as we said before, a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it is true. But if we can defeat that lie and we can plant the word of God, the truth in there, that the Lord is good to all, guarantee you, you'll see the impact in your lives. Let's stand together for a prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because we know that you are a good Father. And we know that you've only done good for us and for all of humanity. I pray, Lord, that you would help every single one of us to fight the good fight in our minds, to defeat the lie of the evil one when he tries to make us doubt your goodness, that you would confirm us and solidify us in the foundational truth that you are good to all, and let us to understand more and more of that every single day for the rest of our lives.
We hope today's message inspires you in your faith journey. And at the end of this episode, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel.